I'll read Psalm 24, if you'd like to turn there with me. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, and the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we are able to still continue to hold church and to meet together in this unique way. And Father, we pray for those who are out there who are not able to be in the building and in the very presence of this experience. Father, we pray that you would still pour out your spirit on all of us. We thank you so much for today and for the sunshine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you want to go ahead and stand with us, even if you're sitting at home, you think you can still stand. We're going to go ahead and sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. So as the sun is shining today, and as we look at better weather coming here, also just looking at Jesus and his glory shining here. So
shine. To be here, being able to talk to you, I guess, somehow. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful again that the many blessings that you have given us. You have given us opportunities to serve you in different ways, different styles. You have done so many good things for us. You have brought us this nice weather. You brought us sunshine. You have done so much for us. And even in this time that we're facing right now, Lord, we continually ask for your hand and your support. And Lord, we can't go through life without you. Lord, right now we have got some people that are not doing well in the congregation, and Lord, I lift up Ray now, how I got a little bit of news, he's doing better, and we thank you so much for your work in that. And as we reflect on what's going on, we're struggling with this virus, and we're struggling with, of course, depression, with people not being able to get out, staying indoors. Lord, we need you. We need you to guide us. Give comfort to those who are suffering. Lord, and we do thank you for your word. We thank you for that you've preserved it. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in the future, to how we're going to be able to come back, and no matter what happens, one day we will be back together. Whether that be here or with you, our hope is in you. Our salvation is in you. And Lord, you recorded that through your word, and we thank you so much. And again, Lord, we need you as we look at Scripture today. Help us to understand your word, what you're trying to communicate. Help us to understand what it means to have living faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's been an interesting spring so far. It's one of those things, is it allergies or is it corona? We'll never know unless you're tested. I'm suffering with allergies right now, so if something happens, well, it happens. I've got Kleenexes on hand. All right, we're going to finish up the great debate, faith and works. Faith and works. Are they separate? Are they together? As I was thinking about this today, I was thinking, what goes good together? And I'm thinking, for me, ice cream and chocolate. It's just not the same without them going together. Coffee without creamer goes together very well, too. That stands alone by itself. Other things that go great together are pickups and big tires, which with that goes along bad gas mileage. So I don't know if you win on that one or not. You always got the peanut butter and jelly. It goes great together. What else goes good together? Warm days and a fishing pole. That goes pretty good together too, doesn't it? I kind of like that too. There's all kinds of things that you could think of right now that apart from each other, they're kind of bland. But when you add it together, it seems kind of fit together really well. And that's kind of what James is talking about. He's talking about two things that need each other, that really need each other. We're going to finish our passage today on James chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 26 today as we wrap it up. But as we get involved, I always want you guys to look in the context. Don't take stuff out of context. That's where you get into some real danger and start promoting a false doctrine, even to the point of heresy. So I'm going to read James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. And it says, "But some will say to you, some will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do very well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." All right, today we're to that highly debated passage, the one that has caused the church to split, the one that Martin Luther struggled with, the one that people overlook in commentaries. I went through a couple commentaries and looked at this passage, and nothing. Nobody wants to comment on it. There's a few that don't want to comment on it due to its wording. And some guys that I read, I couldn't believe that they avoided it. But it's Scripture. It's Scripture. Now, these past couple weeks, I hope you've been following along so you better understand the argument that James put forth, because you have to go back. You have to look at it within the context. Now, we're going to hit verse 24. We're going to just dive right into it and really see what James is talking about. And what Paul was saying, we're going to bring Paul into this as well. Now, remember, you cannot compromise on this. God breathed out Scripture. The Bible that we have was written by God, penned by man. God used man as an instrument to proclaim his truth. So I know and believe that the Scriptures do not contradict itself. It is the very Word of God. And every piece of Scripture needs to be taken seriously, because it is God's Word, God's written, preserved Word. So if it's in here, it's in here for a reason. So remember that as we look at this passage. It's in there by God. So, let us go with verse 24. It says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. A couple of things very interesting to me about this passage is the phrase "by faith alone" is in here at the very end. And guess what? It's only found here. It's only found here in the New Testament. Nowhere else. Now, there are some who tried to quote Ephesians 2:8, saying, "through faith alone." However, when we look at that verse, it's actually quoted saying, For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, the word alone is not in there. People add through faith alone. It's not in there. It's not in the text. So that's one thing very unique about this passage, is it says by faith alone. Remember that, by faith alone. Now let's look at the verse that people bring up to counter-argue that. Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. As a comparison passage, it states, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." That's the one they go to compare it with. So we have this where Paul is saying, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works." And then we've got James, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now again, the Bible does not contradict itself. So I find this very interesting when we compare it to the book of James. Now the first thing when we're doing this, you need to look at who, as we look at the book of Romans, who that Paul was writing to. He was writing to Gentiles who were being influenced by the Judaizers and Pharisees. See, what they were doing is Pharisees add works. They add works to salvation. They say that you need to do this to be saved. Or some will even go out to say, you need Jesus, but you also need to perform this ceremonial act to complete your process of justification. You need to do this, this, and this in order to be saved, in order to be truly forgiven. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also have to do these other things. And Paul corrects that through a lot of his letters. He corrects that false teachings that were going around a works-based salvation. And that's why Paul says, apart from the works of the law. Paul was telling them that they don't need the ceremonial law, they don't need man's tradition. He was arguing that Christ is the one who saves, and one cannot earn their salvation, nor can one make themselves earn merit with God. That was his big thing, is you cannot work for salvation. Now we get into James. And we must also look into the context of the letter, to whom the letter was addressed to. Now he was talking about those, remember back, way back when we first started, he was talking to those who claim to have faith, who just say, yes, I have faith. Those that just raise their hand if somebody asked if they have faith in a crowd. It is one of those to where somebody gives a message and they present the gospel message and people claim they have faith out of emotions, out of strict emotions. And yes, sometimes God uses that. I'm not saying all of those are a false conversion, but I believe that part of them are. They get all worked up, and then through time, their life does not change. They stay the same. James is hitting at those who talk faith alone, who just say they have faith and it does not show. It is dead and useless faith he is hitting at, not saving faith. It's a self-proclaimed faith with no evidence. You see, when one is saved, they then, as the Spirit is growing them, will want to be obedient to the will of God. Something will be evident. The believer will start to work out Galatians 5:22. And Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Glad we went through that already in the past in our series on Galatians. But they will start to live this. The Spirit will work through them. They will live this out because they are being obedient to God. They're allowing Him to work through them, and they are doing their part to help. And that will be evident by the way they conduct themselves. As one grows in Christ, they will have the desire to work on the fruit of the Spirit through the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit. Now, in the case that James was arguing, the person who had claimed faith alone, faith by himself, displayed no good fruit. Displayed no good fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inward and ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." And I like the way Jesus, he put this out really well. You get these people who will come in. They will appear to be upstanding. They will appear to have faith. They will appear to know a Jesus, a Savior. And what they're going to do is they're going to come to you. They're going to tell you the words that you want to hear. They're going to use your language. Yet he compares them to wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to corrupt, trying to lead people astray. And you will recognize them by their fruits. By their fruits. Even if we don't look at people intentionally leading people away, if we look at people who just lead you astray and they don't know any better, people who teach a false doctrine, but they use certain parts of Scripture to prove their point. There are a lot of people who will do that. They will take Scripture and they will, what they will do is they will tell you the parts that you want to hear and not tell you the full truth. They will water down the gospel. They will water down the Scripture and say, "Well, this only happened back here. If it was a sin back then, it's no longer a sin now." We know people like that. There are those that will do that. Well, they'll make that claim. "Well, the Bible was written, you know, so long ago. It's not relevant anymore. They got to keep up with the times." And they'll be recognized. They will say they follow Christ, but if they're not taking God's word as authority, then are they really following Jesus? Or do they serve a different Jesus? So are they serving Him or serving themselves? You see, and James makes his point as Jesus was talking about. He's using the teachings of Jesus. If one is not saved, it will be evident by the fruit they bear. They're justified. Process will be revealed. And I came across this quote, John Calvin. He wrote this in his Institutes. It says, "As Paul contends that we are justified apart from the help of works, so James does not allow those who lack good works to be reckoned as righteous." See, Paul says you can't work for salvation. And James is saying your works will be shown that you are saved. And then James, to prove his point again, he goes back to the Scriptures. He goes back to what we call the Old Testament. And this time he goes to the book of Joshua. Joshua is an awesome book. I love it. It talks about war. It talks about the Israelites going in and conquering. It talks about God using these people and fulfilling the promise that was foretold years ago. Wonderful book if you're into war stories and some graphic events happening. Pretty cool. But he goes back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua says right after that they came out of Egypt, right after the wandering in the desert for 40 years. And Joshua's now in control. And what he did is he sent two men over to Jericho. And he says, you know, go over here, look this over. Look this over. So they went there. And they saw what it was like. And they came to Rahab's place. And she took care of them. She took them into her house because of what was shown to her. She heard what the Lord had done to the nations through the exit from Egypt. The fear of the Lord was upon the people. And they knew that the Lord that the Israelites served. Joshua 2:10-11 says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth." See, even when we look at this, there were some horrible things that happened. Horrible things that happened, that God allowed to happen. God used these to bring about, to reveal Himself to the people, so that yes, He is the God, He is the Creator of the heavens and earth. He can do all things. And through some of these horrible things, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Israelites made it past. A number of people died. And the nation saw that. And through this, Rahab heard about the power of the Lord. And while those men were there, I believe that they talked to her about the Lord. And she had an opportunity to reveal her faith. That's why James uses her in verse 25, where it says, "And in some way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." You see, they had an opportunity to speak about, and when we look at the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming Messiah. We reflect back on what He did. They look forward, we reflect back. And we also reflect ahead too, because He's coming back. He's coming back, and we're looking forward to that as well. So she had saving faith, and her deeds showed through by helping God's people. And then James ends his logical argument about faith and works. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What a way to sum it up. They need both. They need both. You need faith. And through faith, works will show. The body needs a spirit. And faith needs works to be alive. Now, if one claims Christ, they must live it. They must live it. Now, through this section of James we looked at, we looked at how deeds and faith work together. If one is not bearing good fruit, they need to evaluate their faith. Are they a true believer? Or was it a false conversion? Now, there are many ways to know you're a Christian. And one of them is a desire to be obedient to the Word of God. Do you desire to be obedient? Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The believer needs to live this out. One needs to deny themselves and look towards Christ. One must be willing to do the things that God has called them to do. Now, it's not always easy. It's not always easy when God has called you to do certain things. If he's called you to move, is that easy? No, it's not easy. If he's called you to go to the mission field, he's called you to go to a part of a town that you've got no business being there, but he's called you to go there to present his word. Has he called you to go to islands to where people have went and they've lost their lives right away? It's not easy. It's not easy. But through those, God builds things up. God has his plan, and he uses us. Are you willing to obey and to listen? Are you willing to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing, that literally means to be willing to get up and die for him? Not just once, but every time you wake up. I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to bat for you. Every day. Every day. If one is willing to serve God no matter what he is asking. And you got to be clear, though. You got to be sure it's God, though. Don't just take everything. You have to test it. You have to test it. If you have the desire to serve God, that is one sign one is a Christian. The next thing to think about is, what are we after? What are we after? Are you after the things of the world? Or are you after the things of God? What's chasing you? What's turning your head? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, are you focused on God and seeking him? When we seek God's kingdom because we want to and have the desire to, then we know who we focus on. If you got this yearning to understand God more, see, the believer will find ways to seek God in all situations and ask, how can I glorify God by doing this thing or buying this thing? What are we seeking? Are we seeking after how to better ourselves? Or are we seeking, how can I grow closer to God? What can I be doing? How can I advance God's kingdom? How can I tell this person about Christ? Will this thing that I have glorify Christ? Will this thing that I'm doing bring him honor and glory? Can you eat a delicious ice cream for the glory of God? Or are you doing it because you're an emotional mess? Really, can you eat ice cream to bring glory to God? I think you can. I think you can. But it's up to you. Some people shouldn't. Some people can. It's that freedom that we have. But what are we seeking? Are we seeking to fulfill ourselves or to look towards God and his kingdom? A desire to read his word, a desire to help somebody, a desire to do something. And it's not always the fun thing to do, but it's an opportunity to serve. It's something we can do. I'm not going to say you're going to like every service job that you are a part of. But you're doing it not because you're trying to score points with God. You're doing it because you know it's the thing you need to be doing. Because God has called you to do whatever it is. Are we going to church right now? Well, a weird form of church. To glorify God. Are we listening to sermons to glorify God? Or are we doing it to put a check mark by our name? Well, I've done the Christian thing this week. boy, howdy, it's time to go out and defile myself. Well, not those words, but you know what I mean. You go to church. Okay, well, I worked out my sin now. Now I can go do what I want to do and serve myself for the rest of the week. Then next Sunday, I'll come back to church and pay for my sins and get forgiveness again and go back out. Is that really a true heart of a believer? Following that, are there others who look at you and notice you follow Jesus? Are you living your faith and allowing God to work through you? Will people come to you because they know you follow Jesus? Will they come and get advice because they follow Jesus? Because you follow Jesus? Or do they stay away from you because you follow Jesus? They don't want any kind of what Jesus offers, so they go the other way. So they stay away from you because you're going to present the gospel to them. You're going to talk about Jesus because he's the greatest thing in the world and outside the world. Will you be seen as different? We're in the world. We're not a part of it. One of the other tests to test our faith, and I like this, it's found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal and fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many of you have that all worked out? How many of you are perfect in all those areas? Well, it shows that we're human. It shows we've got things we have to work on. It shows God's not done with us. We still have things we need to do. If some of these are on your heart saying, oh, I dropped the ball on this. I'm not patient. I'm not treating people I'm supposed to be. And the Lord put that on your heart. That's a good sign. That's a good sign. It means the Lord's working on you. It means he's growing you and shaping you. If these are your heart's desire and you claim to follow him and believe that he is the only way to God, if that's your heart's desire, those things, and to serve him and to grow closer with him, I think your faith is genuine. And I'm not going to judge your faith. If you say you have faith in Jesus Christ, well, guess what? I'm going to hold you to it. And that means I can help you in your walk. Christians can help one another saying, hey, is this what a Christian should be doing? Let's think about that. Go along and help. And don't just beat them up. Go along and help them. And if they don't want the help, and you tried to offer and there's no change, turn them over to Christ. However, for those of you Jesus is not your personal Savior. Look unto Him and call out to Him. Now, these past couple weeks, I've been reading some stuff on Spurgeon, and I want to share this with you. He did a sermon on Isaiah 45, verse 22, and that says, "Look unto me, and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth." And Spurgeon says, "Oh, mark how simple the way of salvation is. It is look, 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 four letters. Two of them are alike. Look unto me, and ye be saved, all the earth." Some divines in a week to tell you what you are to do to be saved. But God, the Holy Ghost, wants only four letters to do it. Look unto me, and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth. How simple is the way of salvation. And oh, how instantaneous. It takes us some time to move our hands. But look does not require movement. So a sinner believes in a moment. And the moment that sinner believes and trusts in his crucified God for pardon, at once he receives salvation in full through his blood. So simple. So simple. Look unto him. Not yourself. Not what you're doing. Look unto him and call on him. Call on him. It doesn't take classes to call upon Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the Savior. And if he's your Savior, live it out. Live it out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that you did send your Son, Jesus, that he is the Savior, that we can only be saved through him. You sent your Son so we can have everlasting life. He took the punishment. And Lord, you just call us to look upon you for salvation. So simple. So simple. And yet there are those who don't get it. Lord, we pray for those that are seeking you right now. We pray that you take the calluses off their hearts. That you get their attention. That you call them. So they, in response, can look to you. We need you. We need your work. And Lord, for those that are already in you, that have been covered by your blood, we ask for your help as well. We help you in this time that we are going through. We ask that you help us through the choices that we have to make, through the attitude that we have. What's going on right now with this quarantine and social distancing and all this stuff is taxing on some of us. We need to be patient. And Lord, we're waiting on your word to give us the go-ahead to do the things that we need to do. And right now, while we wait upon you, yet we're busy learning more about you, being challenged by your word, being in your word more. And Lord, through this time, it seems like ugly times, but there have been so many good things that have been happening. People have been drawing closer to you. We have the time to be with our families. We have the time to look at our priorities. And Lord, I ask that you help us to continue to do that. What's important? Who are we seeking after? Are we seeking after worldly things? Are we seeking after what brings glory to you? Help us to make that very clear in our lives. Help us to seek you and all. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't want to get too long-winded with this. We're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name. And this is one of my favorite songs. It's got a really catchy tune, and I really like it because of that. But also just the words to this song. And when you look at, you give and take away, you give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And I think in this time right now, we're seeing that where God is, where we feel like things are being taken away. It even says, you know, when the sun's shining down on me, but also on the road marked with suffering in the desert place, all these places, there's one thing that holds true in this song, and it's the name of the song, blessed be your name. And they're giving praise to God. And you think of Job and everything that was taken away from Job and his wife even telling him, just curse God and die. And he chose not to. Instead, he chose to honor the Lord with his lips. He chose to continue to trust in God. And just with everything going on right now, maybe there's a lot that you feel that's been taken away. And just trusting God that you can still praise him, that you can still trust him, and you can still give thanks to him. And even though he's taken some of these things away, there's one thing that can't be taken away from this, and that's what we're singing about here, and that's God. And we'll never lose that. So just thinking more about the words as you sing this song, and just let that be your praise, that even in the land that is plentiful, but also in the desert place, wherever you may find yourself, just giving praise to God. So.
Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have an amazing day.
every blessing you've